Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And from Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and he was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God.
So today is the baptism of the Lord in our scripture. So some centering words for us this morning. Beloved children of God, come to the river of life and hear the loving voice of God. You are my beloved children. You are my beloved child. You are a child of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because you know what? It is true. You are a beloved child of God. It is true. Beloved children of God, come to the river of life and hear the loving voice of God claim you and name you his beloved daughter or son. Baptism of the Lord Sunday celebrates not only God's beloved child, Jesus, but all who are named and claimed as God's honored and beloved children. That is us. In their Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah, Isaiah reminds the Israelites of their rightful identification as God's honored and beloved children. Folks, these are words that echo down through the ages to all who accept God's naming through our own baptismal rituals and remembrances. The glorious God whose voice is strong enough to break the cedars of Lebanon gives voice to love at that moment of Jesus' baptism and claims us as gloriously created, beloved children, honored sisters and brothers of Christ. Amen. Amen. So I want you just for a moment to close your eyes and think of water. What is the image of water that you see in your mind's eye? Is it a river? Can you hear it? Is it a lake? A bubbling spring? The ocean? Whatever that water is that you imagine, come to the river of life. Listen for the words of love. Come to the waters of grace and receive the gift of acceptance. As we are all called to come to the river of love, for all are welcomed. This photo up here is one of my most favorite photos. This is the very last Sunday that I preached at my two little mountain farming community churches in Colorado at Dolores and Dove Creek. This photo was where we all came together to camp for the weekend, both the Dolores and the Dove Creek churches. This photo was where we all came together at the river, the Dolores River, which is that word is actually, we all come and we're sharing a meal and we're sharing stories and we're remembering the 3 years that we were in ministry together as the churches and as the pastor. And we became family. And I will always remember that day. It was a day that I invited people to come on down and pray and to be baptized in the river. It was a day that was ordinary but became extraordinary. And I will always, always remember because it all started because of one little boy named Quirt Redshaw and a meeting that he and I had at the Sinclair gas station in Dove Creek, Colorado. As the risen Lord Jesus Christ commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, basically in the Trinity, comes from Matthew and Mark's gospel. The book of Acts gives us ample testimony that this is exactly what the disciples did. They went and they made disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it records that very first public sermon of the church, the day that we know as Pentecost. And Peter, after his sermon, asked for a response to his message with the following words when he yelled out, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you." And the Holy Spirit was poured out that day. And we see this throughout the whole book of Acts, that baptism is regarded as the public act of our repentance and the public transfer of a new believer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. You know, in the New Testament, it is not sufficient for us to simply pray a sinner's prayer and be privately justified before God. But many of us want that. We want to have our private relationship with God and keep it nice and neat and private and not take it public. This is what many Christians sometimes struggle with. They want it to be private. You know, it is intimate. But being a follower of Christ is intimate. You see, Christianity as the redeemed community is to be a public witness before the world. In short, we are not only saved as individuals, but we are saved into a new community known as the church of believers of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And baptism is the public sign of this transfer and should be the normal first step expectation of all new believers. You know, in the early church, after a new believer confessed what they believed in the Christian faith, remember when we talked about the Apostles' Creed, they used that as a teaching tool for those new believers. And the new believer would then be baptized and make it public and known for everybody. And they became a member of a church, of the church of God, and part of God's family. So when I think of the meaning of water in the scriptures, we think of the baptism. And have you ever wondered, why are new Christians asked to engage with water in such a public fashion? Just ordinary water, right? In the scriptures, water has four main purposes and or meanings, all of which are symbolically represented in Christian baptism. First, water is used around the world for cleansing. When a Christian undergoes baptism, it is an outward sign of the inward spiritual cleansing that has taken place through the good news of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the priests were required to cleanse themselves with water before entering the presence of God. And in the same way, the water of baptism symbolizes the spiritual cleaning that is necessary for us to enter into the presence of a holy God. So first, water was used for cleansing. And second, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel in chapter 7, Jesus declared, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his or her heart will flow rivers of living water." Whoever believes in him, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. And he said that about the Spirit whom those who believed in him would receive. But at the moment of that story, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross and was glorified. You see, the association of water and the Spirit is another one of those profound mysteries. When Jesus himself was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way that is captured in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and John's. And so the waters of baptism symbolize the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the life of the new believer. The Apostle Paul teaches, "In one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit," comes from 1 Corinthians. So water is not only used for cleansing, not only is it a symbol for the Holy Spirit, but it's a symbol of birth. At the time of our physical birth, the very first sign of new life, right, when that expecting mom says, "Oh, my water broke." Breaking of water that accompanies the new life. We are born out of water into the world. And in the same way, the presence of water symbolized that a new spiritual birth had taken place, and we are being brought into a world as the new creation. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus that no one could see the kingdom of God unless he or she was born of water and spirit. We get that from John's Gospel. And Nicodemus was amazed because he took him literally, right? He thought that Jesus was saying that we must somehow re-enter the womb and be born a second time. But Jesus was just giving an analogy, comparing our spiritual birth with our first physical birth. And so we have water as not only for cleansing, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, a symbol of birth. But water in the Bible is also used to symbolize our death to sin.
and our resurrection to new life. Maybe this gives us a better picture where you have the person who is dying to their old ways of living. And then they go under the water. It does not matter in the Methodist church if you go under in immersion or if you were poured water on your head or if you are sprinkled, but it represents the burial. And then coming out of the water, you are a new creation. There is no real connection between water and burial, but when we go down into the waters of baptism and then emerge from the water, it is symbolic of our being buried with Christ and then rising to new life. In the book of Romans, Paul asks the question, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried and therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We as baptized believers of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we walk in newness of life, and it is a blessing. It doesn't mean it is easy. Every single leader, every one of us in the local church is called to be part of transformation, is called to be part of something more. But so many times we often give little thought to what facilitates that transformation, those ordinary moments, those ordinary things. You see, one of the greatest tools that all of you have, and myself included, is we have at our disposal is a transformative power of story. Look around you. We don't even know all of the stories that are in the room, do we? This picture means the world to me. If you don't know the story behind the picture, it's just a lady with a wet shirt standing in the water without any makeup on. Without the story, it's an ordinary day. It's an ordinary picture. You see, many times we encounter objects or situations that we take for granted because they are not part of a bigger story. Water is part of our daily lives. I mean, how many of you used water to brush your teeth this morning? Hopefully all of us can say yes. It takes something extraordinary to transform ordinary objects like water or this picture for me personally into something significant, into something with depth and meaning. You see, often the story of the object can make all of the difference behind it. And so when we use water for baptism, whatever else happens, God graciously allows us to enter into his story. And in the baptism liturgy of the United Methodist Church, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving over the water that recalls the Spirit hovering across the waters of creation in the first verses of Genesis. We remember the biblical stories. We remember Noah being saved on an ark through water. We celebrate the incredible salvation of God's people as they moved out of Egypt to freedom through the waters of the Red Sea. And the entry of Israel and the people into the promised land through the what river? The Jordan River. You see, ordinary water is transformed by becoming part of a big story, by becoming part of the big story of creation and redemption. We are transformed because our stories become part of God's story. For the baptized, no matter what happens to you for the rest of your life, baptism will never fail to be part of your story. Your story finally intersects God's ongoing story, and that is grace. of God. We are transformed by the true story of creation and redemption, and we are marked by the ordinary water that has been transformed by a much bigger story. When Jesus was baptized, it became obvious that Jesus is the key player in this incredible true story. The heavens opened. The Spirit of God came down like a dove, and God's voice responded, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus certainly wasn't being baptized in response to his own sins, because he was sinless. Instead, Jesus was identifying with his extended family, Israel, and ultimately the entire world. God says, "This is the one you have been waiting for." God says, "This is the one I have chosen by which into this is the one I have chosen by which to incorporate you into the incredible story of redemption that is older than time." You see, Jesus' baptism identifies him clearly as God's chosen son. He is the one who would lead all who trust in him out of slavery to sin and death by his faithfulness and willingness to carry out the Father's will. This picture of me standing in the water, just like the water for baptism, is ordinary until you learn the bigger story. Quirt, I mean, how could you forget that name? Quirt was 10 years old. He had his mom call me and said he wanted to meet with me, and I met him at that Sinclair gas station in the middle of town. That Sinclair gas station was a pretty well-known place. They actually were known for catering meals with smoked meat. And they had this beautiful, wonderful ice cream parlor inside. So it wasn't just a gas station. But this is where I met. So Quart is the one with the camouflage Bronco hat and the Bronco logo on his shirt. He's in the one in the black. So that is little Quart Redshaw. And he had his mom call me. And this is where we sat and had a conversation right there at that Sinclair gas station. So he looked at me. His mom said, "Well, go over there. The pastor's there." So he walks over, he has his hat down pretty low, his eyes are right there, and he sits down. I go, "How are you doing, Quart?" And he goes, "I'm good." He goes, "So what's up?" And he goes, "I want to be baptized." I go, "What?" Because aren't we ornery like that? "What?" "I want to be baptized." And I looked at him. His eyes started welling up with tears that he did not know what to do with. And all of a sudden, I said, "Quart, that is awesome, but tell me why." He goes, "What?" I go, "Tell me why you wanted to meet with me today, here at this place right here, right now." And his voice started quaking. He got enough courage to say the words, and he goes, "Pastor, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want the Holy Spirit to live inside of my heart." And in those tears, in those little eyes, I mean, he is not looking at his brother and sister playing on the Sinclair dinosaur over there. He is not looking at his mother. He is sitting there and he is focused, and he and I are at this exact sacred moment that nothing else was going on. And he looked at me and he's like, "I want to be the disciple of Jesus Christ." And then he goes, "I want to do it in the river." And I said, "All right." Every time I share that story with people, it transforms that moment for me. I can't drive home to my family in Denver without passing that Sinclair gas station. And because of this bigger story that is behind the ordinary, I believe that when we share the story of God at work in our lives, it is transformative. When you share the true story of God's faithfulness and how you have been incorporated into that story, it changes everything. Nothing is ordinary once it has been touched with the true story of creation and redemption and salvation. What stories have changed your life? How can telling God's true story change the situations you encounter every day, day by day? Can you imagine a world where God's story is the defining measure of who you are? Imagine where a congregation is defined more by God's story versus the stories of the world. No matter how plain our lives or situations or our context for ministry may seem on the surface, their true beauty can be turned by the place in this incredible, beautiful story of God. Go back one, Michael. So on the river that day, that is Court. And when I asked him, "So are you ready to be baptized?" And I explained again the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. And I said, "And once you come out of these waters, it does not mean that life is going to be easy. It does not mean that you are now poof perfect. It means that you will walk in the way of Christ and he will be your Lord. Are you ready?" And he said, "Yes." And so when he came up out of the water, he was glad his face was wet because it was mixed with some other wetness. And you guys should have seen the people on the beach, because it was intimate. He said he was afraid to do it in front of everybody. I said, "I know. But that is what we do when we are baptized. We're telling everybody that we are a follower of Christ. And you will have days of being uncomfortable." And then the whole church came up. They had towels. The kids were running up. And he was forever changed and accepted at that very moment as his story entered the story of creation, redemption, and salvation. Baptism is not meant to be an alone event. It is meant to be part of the body. So as we remember our own baptism, in the Methodist denomination, we believe of only one baptism in the Trinity. And for me, I was baptized as a baby but did not go to church. And so when I was probably almost 40, I reaffirmed that baptism in the Animas River in Durango, Colorado. The word Animas means the river of lost souls. I thought it was quite appropriate for me to be affirming my baptism in the river of lost souls. And actually, it's the same river that flowed down to where Kurt was. So as we bow our heads this morning and we remember our own baptism, we remember what it is all about to be a disciple of Christ. Living God, we bow our heads this morning. When the Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan's water, you revealed him as your own beloved Son. You anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Grant that all who are baptized in his name may keep the covenant they have made and bodily, boldly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for now and forever. Amen. Amen.